How's it going? Welcome, welcome. So here we are. Another week goes by. A week older. And everything pretty much feels like it stays the same. But some things are new. Hopefully there's some things happening in your lives. I know there's some stuff happening in our lives. We just gave away one of our dogs. That's something. Something sad, but it's something. Sorry, I'm not praying right now. I'm just trying to sort this thing out. Yeah, so guy came to pick up our Charlie boy. I was a bit bummed, but family first, animal second or third or maybe lower down on the list. But yeah, anyway, so that changed in our lives. So what's happening with you guys? Yeah, awesome. So we had comrades today. Woo! I don't know if those guys felt the same when they were running it. Didn't look like it. They were like, I still boggles my mind. I suppose people could say the same about Christianity. Why would you do it if it gets so difficult? You know, well, in the end, it's worth it. Might not always feel like it in the middle of the race, but in the end. But I don't know. I think comrades is a whole different level. When a guy's running and he's panting like a horse the whole way, then I'm like, really? Is it really that amazing? But anyway, I'm just saying because I will never do it. Okay, I shouldn't say that too loud. Everything I've said I'll never do, God has had me do some stage or another. So I don't think I would be too over the joyed about doing it. So, sorry? Yo, keep me to that I wouldn't be overjoyed by it. Okay, so I'm just trying to sort my notes out here. But anyway, so yeah, so I know I'm surprising you. Most of you guys thought Marnus was coming tonight, but I thought I'll give Marnus the night off. And yeah, I wanted to share in this message. We've had it. I've been putting it off for a while now. How do I make the most of my time? And it's still part of the series of, you know, life's tough questions. So I thought I'd tackle it tonight because, God's, yeah, I've been laying something on my heart. And obviously, when we think of this, there's obviously certain things that go through your mind immediately. How do I make the most of our time? You start thinking time management. What's the best way I can utilize my time? Again, then, obviously, the scripture's full of it. You know, about time, about laziness. You know, if you don't work, you won't eat. All these sort of things. Laziness, the sluggard, you know. I think it's Proverbs or Psalms. It's, you know, he talks about take a look at the ant, you know, how hard they work and all those sort of things. Just two quick scriptures. Just off the top of my head before, and I thought I'll just read it. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Pretty harsh. Okay, and it's those two extremes of being diligent with your time or wasting your time. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Okay, those are just two, and there's tons. Proverbs all over the place. There's these scriptures about utilizing your time effectively. Again, I'm gonna ask Viva to put a slide on the board quickly. If you were to, I'm gonna ask you just to chat to someone next to you quickly, and I want you to try and put these things in order of priority with regards to time management. In other words, what's gonna make your day and your week effective to continue growing and building and leaving legacy? All the positive things that come from it. Just a couple of minutes, just to think through that and give reasons for why you think it should be in that order. Okay, so those are the ones. Just quickly, you don't have too many options, but pair up with someone and just discuss briefly why you think it should be in a specific order and your reasons for putting it in that order. Okay, and then I'll carry on in a mo. Let's continue. Okay, so now the first thing you think about it by default, the way we train, the way you think, hopefully, is immediately you look at, okay, prioritizing. Okay, what are the important things first? What are the things we have to get to immediately? And then from there, what are the things that follow on? So in other words, you have to choose between one and the other. You're going to do the one that is highest up on the priority list. Okay, so obviously, I've got an example here that I'll put down. Okay, and I'm not, this is, it's not right, and it's not about being right and about being wrong. It's just where's your headspace at when you're thinking about what are the things that are important for me on a day-to-day and a week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year. In other words, how are you going to define what is a successful week and a successful day? Okay, what are you putting in your diary of what you're planning for? Okay, so when you look at this, you're gonna look at, okay, what is the most important thing? But here's the thing. The challenge with this is, depending on how you put it, could either be beneficial or negative. And you might not even realize it until it's too late. For example, if you've got it in the right order, the work that you put in, the effort you put in will actually have a positive effect. Okay, I don't know why there were some words I wanted to use. I think the engineers might know it, and those are BSc, but they always talk about resonance. Okay, so you've got these, you know, waves, okay, and if you've got the trough and the, what is that? The crest. Okay, and obviously if you get two crests on top of each other, they actually increase each other. They increase the work. And it actually, I don't know if you ever saw that clip of that bridge somewhere in America where the wind was blowing at just the right frequency that the bridge actually, with it swaying, obviously it had this resonance where it just had the trough and the crest literally on top of each other, and it just built on each other to where the bridge started vibrating and then obviously swaying and swinging until it eventually broke. Okay, but it built on each other. And if you've got the correct order, I think most of you know when you've had a good week and everything's just fallen in place, you feel good, you're energized, and everything just seems to build on each other and gets better and better. But obviously the reverse is also true. If we start getting our priorities wrong and we get the order wrong, doesn't matter how passionate we are about that order and how passionate we are about getting it right in that order, okay, if it's not the correct order, okay, it's going to work against each other. It's exactly the same. Like I was talking about the resonance. If you put a trough and a crest over each other, they're going to cancel each other out. And it's exactly the same with how we spend our time, how we manage our time, the effort we put into whatever portion of our list of to-dos, feeling that this is more important than that. If we've got it in the wrong order, we're actually going to be canceling each other out, each of those things out. So they're not going to be building into a better tomorrow, into more rest, more peace. They're actually going to be doing the opposite. And what ends up happening, and I think by default, because of the way our boss hands out the work, or our relationship, or our kids are, whatever we find ourselves in, because of that, we find ourselves in a survival state. And I think most of us can, whether you're in it now or you have been in it, you can relate to that. There's a survival state of just getting it done, because if I don't get it done, okay, I'm not going to, you know, get the salary, or I'm not going to please such and such. Okay, so there's just a survival state. There's not a case of actually building on, and you're kind of in this groove of just everything going from strength to strength. It's really just, I just want to tick that box. I think for the teachers now, you're in exam times. It's almost like that now. You just want to get the exam papers done. Then it comes marking, kids writing it. Then you've got a deadline. You've got to now get all the stuff marked and all the comments and stuff like that. And you get into a bit of a survival state, because it's difficult then to prioritize things that you maybe feel are more important, okay? Because you're stuck now on this one thing. So, but now how do we, so what is this order? And I'm going to get to that now. And I think the biggest thing, if I just tell you what is the ideal order, what is the order we see that Scripture puts out practically? Okay, here's an example of what I feel Scripture says. For all those points, if you had to put in the order according to how Scripture puts it, you'd have to go. Okay, now you're like, okay, that's, you had a typo there. You got the same thing every single time. But I really believe if we really want to be effective across the board, if we want to make the most of our time, every single point, whether it comes to God, obviously it's God, spouse, God, right across the board. And the next question you should be having, okay, practically, what does that mean? Because it's, again, some preacher doing some nice, big, holier-than-thou message. But practically, how does that help me at work? Practically, how does it help me in raising my children? Practically, how does it help me in budgeting? Practically, what does that mean? Okay, and practically, this has no meaning for us unless we're willing to change. Because our mindsets need to be able to change, to be able to adapt to an example of putting God in every situation. And it's something we talk about often, also, but practically, how does that look? Now, when I talk about how do I make the most of my time, I'm going to use a scripture that most of you maybe wouldn't even think about to use for this, because I was thinking, okay, practically, what does it mean? But in order to see this in action, okay, we need to look, obviously, at the guys who had the biggest mind shift out of all. Okay, and I think, obviously, all looking at the screens, so I know Viva's put it up there. Well done. She just knows exactly where I'm going. So now, Paul. Okay, let's look at this first. So Paul's statement, and I'll tie into how this ties into making the most of my time. Okay, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Sorry, I don't know why I'm reading up there. I can hardly see it. Okay, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Okay, and this is a big statement, okay, because you've got a man here whose initial drive in life was to actually prove everybody else wrong. Extremely self-righteous. We all know Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, and he used to persecute the Christians. You know, a man zealous. He describes himself as zealous for the work of God, for his call as a Pharisee. So his priorities, he felt he had sorted out, and no one could tell him otherwise. In fact, people tried to tell him about Jesus, and what he would do, he would have them killed or put them in jail. Okay, so that's where he was. Now he's making a statement like, for me to live is Christ, the very person that he was persecuting at one stage, the very God he was persecuting. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, so now, if I had to go on my to-do list now, if we had to go into Paul's to-do list and his diary, he would be like, okay, next week I've got an appointment with Christ. Okay, then I've got to have, oh, I'm inviting, for dinner I'm inviting Christ. Okay, and then on Sunday I've got to go to the temple for Christ. Okay, it's a little bit difficult to understand. Okay, but I've still got to go see my boss. I've still got to go do X, Y, and Z. Okay, so Paul's saying, for me to live is Christ. So every moment that he's awake, every time he thinks about the next step he needs to take, the next defense he needs to give of Scripture, or even the next tent he has to sell, he's saying, for me to live is Christ. So what does that mean, to live is Christ? To live is Christ. You look at the very next line. I believe this gives an example of what he's trying to say. For me to live in the flesh. Now he's doing the contrast. For me to live in the flesh, okay, that means fruitful labor. So the life that he lives then is about fruitful labor. So to live is Christ, is to have fruitful labor. Okay, and again, okay, what does it mean to have fruitful labor? And you go through many scriptures, and I'm not going to go through them now because that's a whole nother sermon on itself. I believe when Paul talks about labor in the context of Christ, every single time he's referring to kingdom work. And if you can go through all these scriptures, I think I put them up there, and I didn't, which I should have, but I forgot. I'll give them to you afterwards. But 1 Corinthians 13:58, 1 Timothy 5:17, great scriptures where he makes this statement about work, okay, about God work. And many of them, he relates to regular work, but in the context of the way he's presenting it, he's saying every single bit of work that you labor is kingdom labor. When you talk Scripture, when you talk work within Scripture context, within biblical context, everything you do relates back to the kingdom. Paul selling tents. The pastor John Piper, for those of you know him, I love his stuff. I've been watching a lot of his clips. He makes a statement when someone asks him, should pastors be paid? And they say, Paul was a tent maker and he was in ministry. And he's like, no, he had one job. Okay? And he was a tent maker. That was his job. But he was still a minister of the word. So in other words, what he's saying is Paul, even though he was a tent maker, never took away from his evangelistic work. In fact, more so, it gave him the opportunity to interact with people. More so, it gave him the opportunity to do business different than what everybody else was expecting to do. Like you all know the way it's done here is let's haggle a bit. I'll give you X amount, and he was different. And I believe part of it was every situation he found himself was, for me to live as Christ. What people see in me is Christ. So if you ask me, what is the most I can do? What is the best way to manage my time? How can I make the most of my time? Me making the most of my time is being Christ all the time. Being present in Christ, being present with him all the time. For out of that flows effectiveness. Out of that flows a kingdom expansion. But not just that, nothing that Christ is going to do is ever going to fall apart. So whatever he does through me in whichever portion of my life it might be, whether it be work, my relationships, whether it be my fun time, my personal time, whatever he does through me, that cannot fail. He's not a liar. He's not one to do something one day and then change his mind the next day. So whatever flows out of you in those situations remains. Paul touches on it again in Galatians 2:20. I think it expands on it a little bit more. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, and that's a big statement. So obviously, again, Paul's one of those guys who had achieved quite a lot at a very young age. I mean, he was a bit of you know, he's a bit different from the other Pharisees in the sense that he was so young. But he describes himself, he was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, Jew amongst Jews. He was just the best. He knew everything, he had all the intellect, all that sort of stuff. And he says every day he lives a life that has been crucified with Christ. You know, that's all of his self-ambitions. When he sits down and he makes his plans for the day, thinking, okay, what's going to make this week the best? It starts with Christ in this situation. Christ in this situation. Christ in this situation. And that's not something he tries to do. That's a mind that getting to the point of he's so hungry for the work of Christ in his life, so hungry for seeing it being effective, that he can't imagine stepping into that situation without first going to God and being like, Lord, be the center. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come in this situation. It's that place of humility where he says, you know what, I die every day for the sake of the gospel. I die every day so that Jesus may be made known. All of my self-fulfillment, all my desires, all the things that make me who I am according to this world, when they talk about me, it's dead. It's been crucified. It died on the cross of Jesus. And it's that time of sitting, and you can't represent someone, you can't live more as Christ if you don't know that person. And Paul, obviously, his life was determined through the time he spent with them. All of his selfish ambition faded away the more he saw Christ. The more time he spent with him, the more time he spoke to him, the easier it became to bring Christ in those situations. So when he had to make the measurement of whether or not this is going to be effective or not, Christ flowed out. The Spirit gave him the wisdom that he could never have on his own. When he had to give defense in the courtrooms, when he was arrested, Scripture says, you know what? All those apostles got to the point where it's like, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say because I'm going to give you everything you need to say. Again, Christ present, for him to live as Christ. So now it's for him to go on living, Christ will be known in his life, through his life. No matter what he does, Christ will be known through that life. So if you were to ask Paul now, how would you make the most of your time? As more and more people need to know the gospel. More and more people need to know that I do not live according to my own strength and my own knowledge. I live according to the word of God. He has the mind of Christ. Again, he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he lives by the faith of the Son of God. And most of us, I know myself included, whenever I do these messages, God first gives me a bit of a hiding beforehand for all the things that I haven't done myself. But to live, for him to live, is by faith in the Son of God. And now we're like, oh yeah, but obviously we're all saved. We've all given our lives to him, all that stuff. But to go on living with faith in the Son of God. In other words, my faith is not whether or not I'm going to make my budget at the end of this month. My faith is not in, so my trust, that's what I put my hope in to make this day successful and positive. It's not whether or not I'm going to get that increase at work. It's not whether or not that relationship that I'm in is going to go to the next level and I'm going to get the wedding ring or the engagement ring. Sorry, you get that later. The faith is in the Son of God, full stop, point blank. That's where it ends. Everything that flows from that is by his grace and his grace alone. Everything that I get from him, so I can never be disappointed. Paul could never be disappointed. Remember when he wrote for the letter in Philippians, he's literally, it's one of those letters where he's like, look, I'm about to, you know, bite the bullet, pour it out as a drink offering. It's kind of coming to the end for me, and it's been tough and it's been rough, and the scripture we love using so much, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, you know, because his grace is sufficient for me in my weakness. We love using that scripture, but we never realize that comes not from a point of I'm about to have victory in the sense of I'm getting the promotion, all that sort of stuff. It comes from where Paul's literally at his end. Just before that portion, he talks about all the suffering he's had to go through and the fact that he's about to be poured out like a drink offering. He is about to die. They're about to kill him. Or he believes they're about to kill him now. And he's like, you know what? I can handle the suffering. I can take on the suffering and I can walk out in victory because of Christ's strength, because his grace is sufficient for me and I can do all things. I can handle all bit of suffering. I can handle every bit of hardship, every bit of letdown I can handle because of Christ. And when you're in that place, no one can let you down. No one can disappoint you. Your expectations will never let you down. Expecting something from someone or some place, You'll never, the Springboks will never let you down every time they lose a World Cup because you don't have that expectation. Your hope and your trust is ultimately in the Son of God. So if you would ask yourself again that question, okay, how can I make the most of my time? The question should be like, how can I make the most of my time with Christ, first and foremost? Once I can make the most of my time with Him, the time I spend in everything else becomes a piece of cake. So in other words, how's your quiet time looking? How's your prayer life looking? And that time in there, is your prayer life filled with, Lord, can I please have this? Can I please have that? Can I please have that? Lord, I need a promotion. Lord, I need more of this. I need, and there's place for that. Don't get me wrong. But when we're in that place, and we actually more than anything else want to see Him for who He is and not who we'd like Him to be. When we come into that place, and just like Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and your name is great. Your name is awesome. First and foremost, your will be done. It's all about you. And give me what I need, Lord. Yes, I know you will, but first and foremost, my prayer life is saturated with lifting your name. What flows from that then is a changed world, a renewed mind when we start in that point. Most of us, and I often get a bit of a reminder in this because I'm very prone to do it, is, Lord, I really need this, or I'd really like this, or Lord, you know how much this would mean to me. Or Lord, fix that relationship. Or Lord, that's normally where my prayers start. And then I get frustrated when it never happens. But I'm never like, so God, Father, what's on your heart? Lord, what do you want? What are your dreams and your hopes for my life? Come on, Daddy. You know, you've saved up so much for me. You've got such an inheritance for me. You've put away, you know, my little nest egg for me to go to college and all that sort of stuff. So you've had a plan. What is it? I'd like to know. I'd like to walk in that. Because then when it comes to all those other things that we'd like and we want, the finances, the car, the relationship, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, whatever it might be, in the context of the universe, that is like, doesn't even feature on a radar. So for God to do that for you, that's a piece of cake. But we miss it because we make that the universe and we make God the little speck. And then we can't understand when the universe isn't being given to us. So when you plan your day, when you think about the next step to attain that little speck in the universe, remember, it's only a little speck to begin with. But there's so much more. The universe is so much bigger. In other words, that which God has created and that which He holds in the palm of His hand is so much bigger. When we grasp that and when we can cling onto Him, all those other things are like pieces of cake. They're just there. But you know what? When they come, it's not the be-all and end-all. My expectation isn't victory in that, or I've got to have this, or I've got to have that. Whether it comes, whether it goes, we can just as easily give it away as what we receive it, because that's how much it features in our life. That's how much it features on our priority list of things to attain and things to be successful of. It's so small. But yet it becomes so easy to attain then because of it. Again, I'm going to close with this scripture. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2. And this for me sums up everything that I'm trying to say tonight. I could have started with this, but then I wouldn't have anything to say later on. And I wanted to say something for the mic. But 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Oh, we don't like hearing that. Whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Sin is not even a temptation. And suffered in the flesh, not just for the sake of suffering, but for the sake of the cross. Remember, Paul didn't endure all his pain and suffering just because he was being cheeky. Or because he had a loud mouth. Every time the people in power came to say something, he'd be like, you can do it. Or something stupid that made him get in trouble. He never did that. He suffered a heck of a lot. And he suffered a lot for the sake of the cross. So when Paul says, or Peter in this case, says, arm yourself with the same, there will be suffering for the sake of the cross. There will be letdowns, there will be hurts, there will be pain. But as long as it's for the cross, there's always gain in the end. And then he goes on to say, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And that's a tough one. So as we go on, we've suffered and we've suffered to lose all these things, all the passions that man cling to. We start shedding it. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, while we're stuck in this tent, before we go into our heavenly dwelling, we live, not clinging to the passions of man and the passions that man puts out and says, this will give you significance. By now, and we'll add in discontentment that goes along with that, the permanent state of discontentment that every single person walking outside now who doesn't know Christ, or maybe they know a piece of him, but they haven't surrendered fully to him. That discontentment that causes us to destroy things out of frustration, demanding stuff that even if we attained, we wouldn't know what to do with because that discontentment's still there. That hole's still there. Allowing the suffering that we go through not to build bitterness, but to build contentment. Because we do not cling for the passions of man, but for the will of God. How do I make the most of my time is to understand what the will of God is. Then you won't take a step that is not off course, or that steps you into a tricky slope, that you find yourself at the bottom of a hole and you don't know how you got there, but you step every step where every step that you take, you know God is saying, I've given this to you. Every day that goes past, you know God is saying, you know what, this will not fail because I've given this to you. You've got this promotion, not because of your pretty hair or your nice toes. You've got this promotion because I've given it to you and no man can take it away. This door I've opened for you and no one can close it in front of you. And you know, you step through that door and your heart isn't like, yes, I made it. Your heart is like, to God be the glory. Tomorrow, a different door opens and God says, okay, you've been in this job for 3 years now. It's done. But Lord, this is my dream job. No. No, it's not your dream job. It's my dream job, but I'm giving you a different one now. Step through that door and it's where that opens or closes, it's God's will. And then it goes on, obviously, if you're thinking, I want to be a good husband, when I want to be a good father, doing the will of God, do you know what? God wants you to be a good husband. That's God's will. God wants you to be a good employee. That's God's will. He wants you to be excellent. If you want to know about excellence, you can ask Vivo afterwards. She did a lot of research on it. But if you want to be excellent at work, it is God's will. It's not to say now because I'm doing all these things for God and all my time and focus is on God, you know, I don't have time to be good at work because it's about Christ. No. If you're doing the will of God, if you've got that connection and you know everything that you're going through is ultimately to make you more and more in Christ's image, God's will is for you to be successful. Because the more you are successful with acknowledgement and praise going to Jesus, the more he knows that his name is going to be glorified and more people are going to be drawn into his embrace, into his Father's embrace. So God wants you to be successful there. Not for the sake of riches, not for the sake of finances, not for the sake of your own glory, but for his glory. So people might know that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him and him alone. Okay, and by default, when you do that, you will automatically become a laborer for his kingdom. Without effort, without saying the right prayer, without leading 50 people, 5,000 people, 20,000 people to the Lord on a crusade, just by walking in the will of God, managing your time, making the most of your time as it is God's time, you automatically by default become a laborer in the kingdom. Because people by default, because of the light that you bring, because of that excellence, because of the love that you share, people by default are drawn into the kingdom. They're drawn to ask that question of, yes, Matthias, what? Why do you keep smiling? Why? You just got sent for your 50th time over to some African country away from your wife, but yet you still smile. What's wrong with you, man? Are you psycho? Yeah, I am a bit. I've lost my mind because Jesus has got it for me. I gave it to him and he now has control. No, dude, that's interesting. That's interesting. Maybe we can chat about it sometimes. Yeah, let's chat. I'll tell you my story, how I got to this point. You're a laborer. No super hocus pocus prayer, nothing fancy, no Angus Buchan outreach. And there is space for it, obviously. That's what Peter and them did. That's what Paul and them did. They did do that. But there was also the individuals who just want favor in the town just by living their life. That's why we do life group and not just necessarily a small group. Because through your love you have for one another, they will know that you're my disciples. The way you live your life with each other, amongst them, they will know you're my disciples. And I want to close with this. Band, you can come up, and then I'm going to close after this. 1 Peter 4, 3-6, just carrying on from that last portion I read. So giving up the passions, human passions, but for the will of God, to follow the will of God. Because it goes on, because this is how we all were at some point. Our default state was, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles, those who didn't believe, those who weren't surrendered to Christ, want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. If you don't know what those words mean, ask your parents. I'm not going to explain it to you now. That's how we live. That's how most of the world lives. That's the time. Why? It's because they are Gentiles. In other words, they don't believe yet. They haven't surrendered yet. They don't have the spirit of the living God dwelling inside of them so that they can look for tomorrow, not based on what they can achieve or what they can earn in the car they drive, but based on the love that they've received. With respect to this, they are surprised. And most of us can relate to this. Those who do not believe, those who are hostile to the cause of Christ, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. I mean, how often do we have that reaction? Oh, it's like, and you're getting to know them and they kind of like you and they're like, hey, we're going to that strip club afterwards. Come join us. And you're like, oh, no. I definitely don't do that anymore. What? What's wrong with you? You know, you're a loser. In other words, they obviously don't say loser. They use more colorful language. But, and that comes. And they are surprised because they don't expect it. They don't expect it, but I guarantee you that refusal automatically makes a little light bulb go on. Whoa. There's something different about Volta. I'm going to test him maybe a couple of times more with some enticing gestures. And hey, Volta, we're going to go to that nice pub with the nice steaks and get wasted on the side. Come. The more he refuses, the more he's like, no, no. You know what? To be honest, I used to do that. But it doesn't appeal to me anymore. It's other things I enjoy a lot more. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that's a big one. We as Christians often don't even want to talk about that. We are all going to give account one day. And even those who call you names, who point at you, who curse you, who make fun of your faith, they too are going to have to give account one day. They may or may not be those, depending on their response now and the time they have left, whether they make the most of this time. Because he says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. May or may not be the one saying, throw the mountains on me, cover me with the rocks, because he's coming and he's going to judge me. And I know I'm going to be the wrong end of that judgment. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though I judge in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So we need to be different. The judgment we bring to people is not by words, but by our life. And all judgment means is that there will be a separation. Judgment says that, you know what, there is a difference. You might think this is the only way, that's the only way to speak about women. That might be the only place you can find peace is at the bottom of a bottle. But the judgment is here. Not by my words, but I'm giving you a picture of the final judgment that's coming, that there is a difference. There's you on that side in darkness, hiding from the light, and there's me here basking in his radiance, saying, Jesus, here I am, look at me, gaze upon me, let your countenance be upon me, let your face shine upon me. I want to be in your glorious light more and more, because I want everything that's trying to pull me back, all the darkness from my past that's trying to creep back, I want that to die, because I want to run towards you. I want to run towards you daily. Lord, it's difficult, so I want to stay in this light. Yes, Lord, I did fall, and I know you saw me fall, and I'm glad you saw me fall, because it makes it so much easier for me to come to you and say, Lord, here I am again, knees broken from me falling, but I know you're the physician. I know you're the healer. I know that you're the one who can make all things right, and I need your righteousness. I need your life in me, in my blood. I need your blood in my blood. I want a blood transfusion, because I need new brothers and sisters. I need new friends. I need a new father. In fact, I need a father for some people. So I come to you broken and ashamed, but I will not let the devil use my shame to stop me from stepping into your embrace. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to just end with a prayer, and then I'm going to give over to Matthijs and Alsha just to end us with a song. But right now, I want you just to think through that list again. You know, you can stand or you can stay seated if you want, but if think through that list again, and I'll again, maybe not now, maybe afterwards, go through it again and reassess your motivation for why that is where it is. Reassess your motivation for why it is where it is, and then relate every single one of those points to Christ. And is Christ being seen in that position? Lord, am I responding to my husband or my wife the way you responded to me and the way you'd like me to respond to you. Lord, am I loving you? Am I loving my wife the way you love me? Even though I messed up all the time, you didn't withhold your love from me. Lord, am I responding to your love with the reverence and the honor that you are due and the glory that is yours? Am I responding to that love in the same way towards you? To fathers, to mothers, to friends. Lord, what is my motivation for this year? What is my motivation for my work being here? On this point, on the making the most of my day. Is it just because I want to get it done because that's my duty while I'm in this life? Or is it because I want to be excellent so people can see you? But Lord, it's difficult. So I need you to show me how to do it, Lord. Because I want you people to see you. I don't want to stand in the way because I lose my patience and I use words that I know don't glorify your name. But Lord, it's so in me and it's so easy to do it, Lord, because I've been doing it for so long. So Lord, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to come and hotwire my tongue again. Hotwire my thoughts. So when I look at people, no matter how irritating they are, no matter how blasphemous they are, no matter how hateful they are, what I see is your son, your daughter, who is actually just curled up in a little ball, crying because they don't know another way. Throwing temper tantrum on the floor because they don't know. Because they long for someone to just pick them up and go, here I am. I love you. Yes, yes, kick and scream, but let's, okay, enough now. Enough now because I'm here. Let me fulfill that desire. But the desire that you don't know you need and replace all your wants. So I'm going to ask you if, and let's get our eyes closed because I don't want you to look at the numbers and be like, oh, but people are going to see me. And who cares? God's been had his eye on you since the moment you stepped in here. Before you even stepped in here, he had his eye on you. Eyes wide open, staring at you and just interceding on your behalf, saying, Lord, please don't take him yet. Don't take him yet, Lord. Because he still needs to decide for me. He still needs to decide that I'm the only way. And if you, and you know you need to make that decision, you know, if you go through your most of your list, you know there's too much of you in each portion. Even your time with God, there's still too much of you there, not enough of Him. If that is you and you just want to surrender that to Him, and you want to say, Lord, here's this time, here's this moment with you, and I need a re-education. I need to know what love is. And I want you to show me. Great song, great words, maybe different motivation, but it's true for us. I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me, Lord. So if that's you, while the band goes on, if we can turn the light over there, it's a bit of a private moment, but not that private that we shouldn't respond. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to step into the aisle. You don't have to come right to the front. Just step into the aisle, and while the band is busy ministering to us in song, just to get on your knees, because he's worthy, he's king. I don't want to stand and look God eye to eye, because I know it's not going to end well for me. I want to be at his knees. I want to be on my knees at his feet. And I know I'm not worthy to untie his sandals and none of that, but I just want to be close to him. And I want to surrender everything to him. If that is you, while we're going on, just in the aisles, no, it's not a spectator sport, it's you and God. I want you to just surrender whatever it is. Maybe it's just one portion on that list that you're struggling with. To see him in it. Just surrender that to him and ask him to show you how to live Christ.